girls, you may be dismissed to go with Miss Krista, and all the big kids have to stay in here with me. And we're going to have a good time in God's Word tonight. But boys and girls, you may be dismissed for a wonderful time of services just for you. We're so glad that you are here tonight and encourage you to be back again tomorrow night and to bring somebody with you. And just remind them, encourage them, be praying for them. Look for opportunities to get folks here to the meetings and be faithful yourself to be here. If there's interesting anything that you're interested in, back on the media table, you can see Cameron or Ivy or Krista at the close of the service. And please don't forget to take one of the itineraries and pray for our ministry and pray for the churches that we still have yet to minister in to the end of the year. Now, there's one church that's not on there, meaning that we just got about a month ago that wasn't printed on the itinerary, and that is Calvary Baptist Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. And so that'll be the week right before Thanksgiving. If you'd pray for that ministry, we'd certainly appreciate it. Now take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at one of the good and perfect or maturing gifts that God bestows upon us. So as you're turning to James 1, 2 to 4, I'm going to remind you of verse 17, which declares every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Isn't it wonderful that God never changes? Isn't it wonderful that His truth never changes? The psalmist declared, "Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven." Do you know why God's word doesn't change? Because its author, God, doesn't change. Because God is one with His word. What a wonderful blessing to know that. And the Bible tells us here in James 1 that God gives us gifts. They are good. They don't always seem good, or maybe pleasant would be another way of putting it, but they are for our good and they're for God's glory. And then the Bible uses the word perfect or maturing or completing. So let's look at James' admonition in James 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, what's it mean to count it all joy? Well, that word literally means to account it. The idea is chalk it up, all right? You can count on it that whenever God brings diverse temptations means various testings. So when God brings these testings in our lives, these trials, these difficulties, count on it that if you will respond with humble submission, with a teachable spirit, and let God work in your life through that lesson, it will have a joyful end. God is not wasting His divine breath. He is not wasting His effort on you. There is in store for you wonderful blessing. God transforming you into the image of His dear Son and using your life to by transforming you for His glory. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the idea literally here is to fall, like you fall into a pit. You know, sometimes these things blindside us, don't they? If you've ever been in a car wreck where somebody ran through a stoplight and T-boned you or something like that, you know how quickly something can happen and you really don't have a chance to respond. We were in North Webster, Indiana at a camp for inner city kids. We had finished a great week of camp. Several of the kids gotten saved and we just had a tremendous week. We hooked up our truck and trailer. We're headed down a state highway and all of a sudden this lady in the pickup truck ran through an intersection. Now we're on the highway. She had a stop sign crossing that highway. She didn't stop. And she hit right on Krista's, on the front doorpost on Krista's side, and that little Chevy S10 pickup truck just spun around from the front of our truck all the way down and dented in the whole side of our truck and trailer all the way down to the back. And God protected us. But you know what the point is? Sometimes these things happen so quickly. I didn't see her coming. There was no time to react. Boom, and it was done. And you know, a lot of times it seems like that happens. The psalmist expresses that in Psalm 139. He says, "When I say, surely the darkness shall cover me." He's talking about, man, when a calamity strikes. I can remember when I was doing an internship out in Colorado at Beth Eden Baptist Church. On my day off, there was a guy in the church who was also college age, and he and I would go climb 14ers. That's mountains over 14,000 feet elevation. And we got up, we were climbing Grace and Torrey's one afternoon, and we got up up to the top of the first one, and we got all up on this beautiful summit, and you could see for miles in every direction, beautiful clear day. We got out our sandwiches and started having a wonderful picnic up there on top of that mountain, just enjoying God's creation. And I mean, like that, all of a sudden, the dark clouds rolled in, lightning is striking everywhere, and we were really, literally running down the side of the mountain looking for cover so we wouldn't get struck by lightning. And you know, sometimes these things strike us just that quick and just that hard, and they blindside us. But folks, nothing ever takes God by surprise. And God gives us these gifts. Matter of fact, you know what Paul's own testimony was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me." And that word "given" means like when you give a gift, to bestow a gift. "There was bestowed upon me a gift." What was it? "A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then Paul's testimony in verse 8 is, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What's Paul saying? Matter of fact, down in verse 10, he says, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul's own testimony was, because God had given him, through the Holy Spirit, divine revelation, to write some of the epistles, an eternal word of God, because he had started churches and God had used his life, God knew that Paul could get the big head like any one of us. He could become confident in himself. He could be proud of his accomplishments. He could have had the attitude of, "Hey, I've seen this before. I've handled this before. It's no big deal. I've got it." Which really is pride. Anytime we don't acknowledge our absolute dependence on God for our every need and for his wisdom, we're walking in pride. Did you know? And Paul said, "Listen, God graciously then gave me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." It's literally a boxing term that means to knock your opponent to the ground. And when the opponent gets up, you knock him back down. And why did God give something like that to Paul? So that Paul would come to God in utter dependence. And then Christ would tell him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And literally what that translates to is this: "Paul, I have an eternal plan. This is part of my plan for you. And I am accomplishing my plan in your life and through your life in the lives of others around you through this very trial that I bestowed upon you as a gift." And Paul says, "Hey, listen, I will most gladly, therefore, glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know what he's saying there? He's literally saying, if I could go back and choose whether I went through that trial or not, if I could say, "Lord, I now have the choice to go back and change things in the past and not go through that," Paul says, "I wouldn't change a thing because of the wonderful grace of God. Because of what I've seen God do, and because God's kept me in a place of dependence on him so he can continue to use me." And there's nothing, folks, like having the power of God rest upon your life. And so here in James chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, "Listen, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Hey, it's because God is doing a wonderful thing to empower you by his grace to do wonderful and eternally lasting things for him. So God gives us or bestows on us these diverse temptations. And by the way, what are these diverse temptations? They're various trials. In other words, they come in all sizes, shapes, colors, durations, levels of pain. Okay? And so they are different. And sometimes we don't recognize them at first. We just kind of see something as an inconvenience or as an interruption and something that's just a little matter of frustration. And we don't see it as coming from the hand of God. You know, when the cat... all of a sudden, the cat's throwing up all over the living room, you know, on your brand new couch, you know, or your washing machine goes on the fritz and floods the floor, and you have to call a repairman or replace it. When the transmission drops out of your car, you know, or whether you just spill coffee in the upholstery of your new car, and you're irritated, or maybe you're in traffic and people aren't treating you too nice in traffic. You know what? Those things are not by accident. Those things are sent by God for a purpose. Have you ever asked a question like this? "God, why me? I'm 7 billion people on planet Earth. Why me?" Or, "Why this? Lord, of anything you could do, I mean, why this? I could handle anything else, but this?" Or, "Lord, why now? Lord, this really, Lord, you know, I can't see the timing in this." And you know what? Here's why. Why this? Why now? and why you. Look, if you would, in verse 3. Knowing this, we don't guess at it. We don't wonder. This is not theory. This is experiential. This word for knowing is experiential knowledge. This is tested and proven. All right? Knowledge. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith or testing of your faith worketh or produces patience. I want to stop for a minute and look at this thing, trying of your faith or testing of your faith. Folks, it's easy to obey 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight, when things are going well. When you've got job security and you got a good paying job, when you've got good health, when you don't have any unexpected bills, when you're able to save a little bit aside in your savings account, when everybody is treating you nice and you seem to be kind of popular and everything seems to be falling into place. Man, it's easy to serve God then, isn't it? It's easy to trust God. It's easy to quote platitudes about how good God is. But what about when the bottom drops out? What about when God takes that thing maybe away from you temporarily that you treasure the most or that you really think is your identity? A couple years ago, most of you know, on August 31st, 2012, Krista was out running, tripped and fell, and she broke these three fingers on her left hand. These two fingers she actually broke off at the base of her hand. They were down here on her palm. And she broke them in multiple places. They were twisted like pretzels. This finger was broken multiple places. When the hand specialist viewed the x-rays, he was using terms like disintegrated and pulverized to describe the bones in her hand. She had to have surgery. They put two long pins through each finger. She had six pins in. The doctors don't like for those to be in any longer than 4 weeks because then the muscles and ligaments and tendons begin to atrophy and harden, and it's very difficult to ever get motion back in them. Because Krista's breaks were so bad, it took over 6 weeks before they could remove the pins. You know what? It's a miracle. And whenever I hear Krista play the piano, I'm reminded it is a miracle of God's healing that she has any use in her hand at all. And she's still getting more, very slowly. But you know what? Why, as a pianist, when you trip and fall, why not bust your kneecap? Why not break three toes? Big deal, you know? Twist your ankle. But fingers? To somebody who's been playing the piano since they were 5 years old, that took music all the way through college, was church music major, that writes music, that plays music, that serving God in ministry, playing the piano, why would God do that? Because there was something joyful for us in the middle of that experience. And you know, in every experience like that, that our family has gone through, God always has a plan and a purpose, and there is a joyful end. And you know, sometimes God really tests to see if we are yielded to Him. One of the things that Krista's told my kids so often as she teaches them piano and works with them with music is this. What ability God has given to you, remember, it is from Him. And if you don't use it for Him, He can take it back at any time He wants. And you know what? For a while, God just took piano playing away from my wife and really tested her faith. It's easy to trust God when your fingers are whole and you're able to play the piano and have a ministry. But what about when God breaks those three fingers and you don't know if you'll ever get to play the piano again or have any use in that of those fingers? But one of the things also I want to talk about here in the trying of your faith is that, you know what? Our faith is tested not just in the big things like something that could be life-changing, like breaking fingers when you're a pianist, or God giving you a terminal disease, or something else, God taking your marriage mate death, or so many different things. And there are those big trials. But you know, what about those little things? So many times, for a lot of us, it's not the big things outside of our control that really trip us up, because we know, hey, there's nothing I can do about that. I got to leave that with God anyway. All right? But how about the things we feel are in our control? And by the way, that is an illusion. But the things that we think are within our control, and we ought to be able to fix it, and we ought to be able to control it, and then God says, uh-uh-uh. And He allows us to have these quizzes. When I was in college, I had professors that would have quizzes, and you could count on it. Either every class period or every other class period, there was going to be a quiz over the reading assignment or whatever. And then, after a series of quizzes, there was going to be a test. And after the series of tests, at the end, there was going to be an exam at the semester. Sometimes there was a mid-semester exam as well as an end-of-the-semester exam. But you know what? The pop quizzes should have been preparing us for the tests, which should be preparing us for the exams. And you know, when we would take those quizzes and we would turn them in, or we'd take the test and turn them in, we were not revealing to the teacher something he didn't already know. That's why he's the teacher and we're the student. It was revealing to him and to us where we lacked knowledge, what we were grasping, what we weren't understanding, what he needed to emphasize and go back and review and help us with. And you know what? When God gives us these pop quizzes, or when he gives us the trials, or if he gives us the lifelong exam, which I believe is what God was giving Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I believe that was three separate seasons of prayer that Paul went through, asking God to take this away from him. And when God made the clear and final answer and said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to have to rely upon your grace, and your grace is more than enough to meet my need, and I will walk in a humble dependence and submission to you so that your power may rest upon me so that you can use my life. And never do you ever hear Paul later on allude and say, hey, remember that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me? Guess what? God finally removed it. I believe Paul had it to his dying day. And you know, sometimes we have those pop quizzes, and sometimes we have the tests, and sometimes we have the exams. But what is the purpose of it? It is to produce, what's the word there in verse 3? Patience. You know what the word patience means? It literally translates to bear up under a heavy load. Have you ever seen a sculpture of the Greek god Atlas? And he's got the world on his shoulders and he's bearing up under the weight of the world, holding it in place, you know? And that was that mythology. And that's kind of the idea here of patience, is having the strength and the endurance to hold up under a heavy load. But it also, by application in the context of Scripture, also has the definition of cheerful endurance. Now, what if Pastor and I decided we're going to train for a marathon together? And we set up and we decided, hey, listen, there's going to be the Charlotte Marathon in December. All right. Second week of December is going to be the Charlotte Marathon. And Pastor gets up and makes an announcement and says, all right, everybody, starting tomorrow, we're all going to run that. We're all going to train together as a church family. And we got 2 months to get in shape to run 26.2 miles and we'll do it together. You'd say, Pastor, you're nuts. You're right, because even if you are a runner in perfect health, it takes more than a couple months to get in shape for a marathon. But what do you got to do in order to get in shape for a marathon? Well, you got to put in the daily runs. And you know what? A lot of the trials that God places in our lives are the little pop quizzes that come up every so often. They're things when things don't go our way. They're difficulties. They're interruptions. They're those minor difficulties. And so many times, like a spoiled child, we throw a tantrum. No, we don't get on the floor and kick, you know, and holler and scream and spit and stuff like that and throw things. But we have our more sophisticated ways of pouting and muttering under our breath and griping, you know, and all that sort of thing. And you know what? We should be listening. Remember, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We should be listening to the Spirit of God say, look, do you see that you do not have patience? And you know, what's our prayer anyway about patience? Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Have you ever had this attitude when going through a trial? All right, Lord, I know you have a lesson for me here. So, tell you what, let's just cut to the chase. You tell me what I'm supposed to learn. I will yield and I will obey. And let's just get through this mess. Let's just let the trial be over. But you know what? God is as interested in the process as he is the product. And God knows that it's going to take that process to get the product. In our trailer, we have beautiful cabinet work, woodwork all throughout. It's all Amish craftsmanship, oak Amish craftsmanship, all throughout all the cabinets, all the dressers, and everything. It's beautiful work. And you know what? If you want to buy Amish furniture, you're going to pay dearly for it. It's not cheap, but it is very well made. And the Amish are very patient and diligent. They pay attention to detail to create a quality product. And you know what? That's what God is doing with us. And you know what? It is a process. But you know, if we're failing on the pop quiz level, we're going to fail on the test level. and we'll really blow it on the exam level. And God is working this patience in us. And so you know what we need to do? We need to say, Lord, whatever the process is, just give me the grace, give me your strength, give me your wisdom, teach me, use my life and testimony while I'm going through this learning process. However long you're going to allow this to continue to endure, Lord, give me your grace. Help me to respond with the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, use my life to be a witness and a testimony to others as you're transforming my life. And let's have that cheerful endurance. Oh, some of us, we got the endurance part down. We grit our jaw when we bowed our neck and we just kind of plunge ahead, but we're not too happy about it. But you know what? It's to be cheerful endurance. And then look in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect or maturing work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. God wants to bring us into the maturity of Christ. He wants to fully equip us to live this temporal life in such a way that we make an eternal impact for His glory and accomplish the mission that He placed upon our lives. You know, there's a couple of thoughts about our Savior I'd like to share with you right now. One of them is this. In John 17:4, Jesus, praying to His Father, said, I have glorified Thy name upon the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I don't know about you, but someday when I stand before God and give an account, Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, I want to be able to say, as Jesus did, I've glorified your name upon the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. All right, if I'm going to do that, I have to be like Christ. And you know what? Here's something interesting. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through what? Anybody know? Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And if Christ learned obedience through the things which he suffered, there's going to be some learning obedience through suffering for us, isn't there? But my, what a wonderful, wonderful product. Like the Amish, when they work and they're careful and they take their time and they're patient because they are building something of quality that they want to last. So God is working and molding and building our lives for His glory. Do you remember the passage, Ephesians 2:10? For we are His workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So folks, God's working us over. None of us have arrived in Christ-like perfection yet. We still have some maturing to do. But remember the command of Christ in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He is absolutely complete. We're to be pursuing that perfection. And so you know what? The next time you go through a pop quiz and the Spirit of God taps you on the shoulder and saying, you know what, you're not being very patient here, and that shows a lack of spiritual maturity. You're not thinking on this from a biblical and an eternal perspective, but only from your selfish here and now, fleshly, like an unsafe person reaction. And I want you to glorify me through a different reaction so that those who are around will see a vast difference in the way that we live and respond and think and act as opposed to the unsaved world around us, so that the image and the glory of Christ can shine through our lives because God is working on us. Someone has said trials will either make you better or bitter. And I wonder what God is doing in your life. When I was about 10 years old, one night I had to go into my parents'. I had to do what, you know, on the sniper crawls where you just pull yourself on your elbows. I mean, I was in such agonizing pain in my legs that I rolled out of my bed, pulled myself by my arms to my mom and dad's bedroom, just kind of knocked. I can't remember if I knocked with my fist or with my head on the door, but I was trying to get my parents' attention, and they got out of bed and came to the door and opened it up, and there I am laying on the ground crying in agony, and there's like, what's wrong? And I think I'm going to be paralyzed for the rest of my life. Oh, really? Well, why do you think that? Because I got these terrible pains behind my knees and I can't even stand up and walk. I'm in such pain. And my dad asked me a couple more questions. And then my dad said, oh, son, he said, you're not going to be paralyzed. I said, I'm not. He said, no, Those are growing pains. Your body's growing at a quicker rate than it has before, and you're feeling that behind your knees. You're growing. I'm going to get bigger. Yeah. I'm going to grow taller. Yeah. And miracle of miracles, I was able to stand and walk back to my bedroom and get in bed. Yes. Now, did the pain just somehow mysteriously and miraculously go away? No. I was in just as much pain when I got back in bed as when I first rolled out of bed. What was the difference? I realized that there was a purpose for the pain. Something good was going to come out of that pain. See? And I was going to grow. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Have you ever stopped to thank God for those pop quizzes that reveal your lack of Christ-likeness? And that test whether you're going to respond with the fruit of the Spirit because you've been walking in the Spirit, or reveal that you've been walking in the flesh, and thereby the fruit of the flesh reveals itself in your choices and responses? And would you respond to those daily tests and lessons that God is giving you to mature you and to begin to grow that patience, that cheerful endurance? Just like if you're going to run a marathon, you've got to start by running short distances on a daily basis. Then you add the long runs on the weekends. And then you can increase your daily distance and you increase your long runs slowly over time to the point where you have the endurance to run 26.2 miles without stopping and actually enjoy the experience of running a race. And folks, it takes a process of time for God to build this cheerful endurance so that we can run this race with joy. There's no such thing as senseless suffering for the Christian. But one more thing I would just like to confront you with tonight, and that is this. I have a friend who is an evangelist. His testimony was that when he was 16 years old, he was literally running from God. Had a youth pastor that loved him, was trying to reach him. He was running away from God, running away from church, and everything he knew was right. He was riding his motorcycle one night and got in a terrible wreck, ended up in the hospital. In his own words, he said, God put me flat on my back in a hospital bed where the only way I could look was up to him. And I knew he was trying to get my attention. He said, and when that youth pastor came in and began to share the gospel with me and pray for me and read scripture to me, he said, I was so bandaged up and in casts and everything else. He said, I literally couldn't move. I couldn't get away. But he said, you know what? Through that, God softened my heart. God got my attention. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he says, you know what? I thank God every day of my life that God put me in that wreck so that he could save my soul. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're going through some great difficulty. Had that difficulty or that loss not occurred in your life, you might not even be here tonight searching for answers. Do you know what? Jesus Christ is the answer. He loves you. He died on the cross and shed his blood to cleanse your sin. He arose from the dead because he is the living Son of God, and he has conquered death and hell in the grave for you so that you could have eternal life. And if you, by faith, would turn to Christ and call on him and put your trust in him, admitting to him you're a sinner and believing he died on the cross and shed his blood for you personally, that he was buried and rose again, and as the living Savior, you ask and just entrust him with the care of your eternal soul. The Bible proclaims in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, would you do that tonight? We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. Pastor will be here in the front, and in a moment we'll stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we'll have a musician play a hymn on the piano. And while that hymn is being played, that will be the time of our invitation. And so if you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity if you were to die tonight, you could know. 1 John 5:13 declares, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. God doesn't want you to guess or think. He wants you to know. So won't you come tonight to Pastor and say, Pastor, I want to know I have God's gift of eternal life. I want to know he's forgiven me of my sins. I want to know that someday I'll be with him forever. then why don't you come tonight and just tell Pastor something like that. He'll know exactly what you mean. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take the word of God and help you in a quiet, private room. If you're a boy or a man, we'll have a man take the word of God and help you. If you have any questions, they'll answer them from the word of God. And you can pray. And prayer is just simply talking to God. And confess what he has shown you in your heart to be true. And put your faith in Christ. He'll give you eternal life. Dear Christian, how have you done with the pop quizzes in the last week? Or the last month? How about some of the tests you've been going through within the last year or two? Is there something that God's allowed in your life that might alter the rest of your life? And have you looked for the spiritual altercation that God is trying to do in your life? He's trying to alter something. He's trying to change something. He's trying to mold you into the image of his son. A permanent change. Have you thanked him for that? Have you been looking for that? Or have you simply been viewing life through the eyes of an unbeliever? That is just a circumstance. It's just a coincidence. It's just another irritation. It's just another inconvenience. It's another problem you're going to have to solve on your own. Christian, don't view it that way. But give it to God tonight. Thank him for it. You know, a wonderful truth is this, that when we yield to the Spirit of God in obedience, when we respond as he convicts and teaches us through his word, when we surrender, you know what else the Holy Spirit's office work is? He's the comforter. Man, and he gives you a comfort and a peace that passes all understanding. And you can have that comfort tonight. Be wrapped in the arms of his care and love and that sweet assurance that you know that God's way is perfect. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say this, that if lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Would you yield your life to him tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, I don't know the spiritual needs that are represented here tonight, but you do. Oh Lord, though other people may think that we are patient and sweet and kind, you know the responses of our heart, even in secret. And you are concerned with the thoughts of our heart as well as the words on our lips and the action of our lives. The Bible tells us that the very thought of the wicked is sin. You know all our thoughts. Even afar off, Psalm 139 tells us, you are acquainted with all our ways. You want us to have pure hearts, clean thoughts, pure motives. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us that which you desire to change. Even bring up incidents in our life where we've not responded well recently and point out our spiritual immaturities that reveal a lack of that cheerful endurance, that patience. And Lord, may we be a mature, growing, patient, Christ-like group of believers that radiate the beautiful light of the character of Christ. For anybody that has not yet received eternal life through faith in Christ that's here tonight, Father, I pray that the personal truth of the gospel would burn in their heart and understanding, that the way of salvation through trusting Jesus Christ would be simple and clear to them, that you'd give them the courage to come tonight and let someone take the word of God and help them with this need. Glorify, Father, yourself through the responses of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.